like to pray before we open the Word of God. Father, thank you for your Word, which we will look at in a moment. Father, we are so thankful for it, that it tells us what you want us to know. And I would pray that today as we read it and speak about it, that it would be your words and that it would speak to our hearts. We know that your Word will change us. And Father, I pray that it will have its effect on each of us today, that we may hear and obey what you would have to say to us. We ask your blessing and help here and downstairs with the kids as well. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to speak today on the book of Jonah. So if you've got your Bible, we could turn to the book of Jonah. It's a small book. So there's no shame in using the table of contents in the front if you have to. It's hard to find. It's only 2 pages in my Bible. Or you can look it up on your phone. I will be reading from the English Standard Version. So if you're looking at your phone, you can type in ESV to get the same translation. So the book of Jonah. Now this is probably the most well-known of the minor prophets. So the minor prophets are a group of books, prophetic books in the Old Testament. It's a story. It's a narrative, and it talks about Jonah, this prophet, and the well-known part of it, of course, is Jonah and the whale, Jonah and the fish, and him being swallowed and living to tell the tale of his 3 days in the fish. So that's the most famous part of the book. We're not going to look at that section today so much. I'll do a bit of an overview of the book, but I want to focus in on chapter 3. And chapter 3 is when Jonah fulfills what he was told to do by God and goes to the city called Nineveh, which is modern-day Mosul, Iraq, just across the river, I think. And he goes there to tell them God's word. So we'll begin by reading, though, a few verses. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. So we see God is talking to Jonah, telling him to go to Nineveh, and Jonah not only refuses, but he decides to run. Now this book is about Jonah and what he's doing, but it's mostly about God. And the book of Jonah is about the character of God, who he is, how he loves to show grace, how he loves to show mercy, how he doesn't give up on us, how he cares for the individual, he cares for the city of Nineveh. And we'll look at that as we get into chapter 3, how this book really displays to us who God is and how he loves to save, he loves to show mercy, and he loves to show grace. Now Jonah, there's a bit about Jonah. He does get his own book in the Bible, of course, the book of Jonah, but he actually appears elsewhere. We find him in the book of 2 Kings chapter 14. Now in 2 Kings 14, or 2 Kings 14, I think. I wrote down the wrong verse here. But anyway, lived in the time of King Jeroboam II. King Jeroboam was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. He was not a good king. It says he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He led the people away from God to do evil. Now, typically, usually in the Old Testament, when there was a bad king, a bad ruler who was drawing people away from God, God would send his prophets, and they would speak against the king and say, "Hey, you're leading the people away. You need to turn and repent and do good and justice and mercy and live and lead the people the way you should." And quite often they would lose their lives or be imprisoned for that sort of thing. But Jonah's ministry actually to King Jeroboam was very different. See, at the time, the country of Israel was not doing well. They were oppressed by their enemies. They had been invaded, attacked, and they were suffering. And Jonah spoke God's word to the king, and he says that he should expand the kingdom and regain some of the territory that was lost in the generations past. And
he was successful, a popular prophet. He's speaking to the king, the good words to the king, and the king has success, and so he's enjoying this success in his own country. Very rare for a prophet in those times. And then God says, okay, Jonah, you've had this successful ministry here, preaching to your people. The king knows you. He likes you. But I want you now to go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a foreign city, and so that was not normal for a prophet of Israel to go to a foreign country in those days. But God sends him to Nineveh. It was foreign, but it wasn't like going to Seattle and enjoying the city there, catch a game while you're there, do your little thing, and then come home. Nineveh was very different. It was part of the Assyrian Empire at the time, which was in a bit of a lull, but was one of the biggest empires in those days in the ancient world in that time area. But they were known for being a brutal and a cruel people then. They were known for it and they were proud of it. They would humiliate their enemies, they would torture their prisoners, and they would make big spectacles of it. And you can see their inscriptions that were on their wall. They would decorate their palaces with pictures of them torturing their enemies. And just the brutal things that they would do to instill fear both in their own people and in any visitors to their city. And this was bad. And so these were the people who had attacked Jonah's people. They were their literal enemies. They had invaded. They had burned their crops. They had stolen their children to be slaves. They had killed his people. And God is saying, I want you to go there and speak to these people. And so Jonah just refuses. He doesn't want to go. He doesn't like these people. He hates them. He doesn't want them to see God's mercy. And he's probably afraid, too, going in there and telling them this message may not end well for him. I mentioned it was Mosul, Iraq. Now, you remember 10 or so years ago when ISIS was in control of Mosul. Can you imagine going there and telling those guys, you need to repent and stop what you're doing? You wouldn't live very long. And that's exactly what Jonah was going to do, only they were more organized but just as brutal. So he takes off, goes down to Joppa. Now, maybe we get a map up here. So we see he lives over here. He's from this little town called Gath Hefer. Goes down to Joppa, the seaport, gets on a boat going way over to Tarshish. In those days, that was like the end of the world, this beach town in Spain. And so he decides he's going there instead of going the opposite direction to Nineveh, inland. Gets on the boat, goes in there. God said, I'll just briefly go over the story here to familiarize yourselves with it. Gets in the boat. God sends a storm, a wild, raging storm. The sailors have never seen the like. They're thinking they're going to drown. They think the boat's going down. So they're praying to their gods. They find Jonah sleeping, wake him up, say, we're going to sink. You need to start praying. And Jonah says, hey, look, I'm a prophet. I believe in the God who made the earth and the sea, and I'm running from him. And they're like, what are you doing? But anyway, he says, throw me overboard, and it'll be done. And so they throw Jonah overboard, crying to God for mercy, saying, we don't want to kill this innocent man, or this man. God sends the storm stops, sea's like glass. Jonah goes down to the bottom of the sea. And when he's down there, a fish comes, swallows him up. He's in there for 3 days, 3 nights, and takes him and spits him out on shore. It's in that fish, though, chapter 2 comes, and that's where Jonah prays. And most of his prayer, if you read it, it's kind of, he's praying the Psalms, their Jewish like hymn book they had. He's praying a lot of that. But he sees himself going down to the depths of the seaweeds around his eyeballs. But he's praying, and he says he's going down to Sheol, the place of the dead. The bars are closing in over him. As far as he knows, he's concerned, he's dead. But God rescues him. God saves him. And so he ends with this verse, end of chapter 2, verse 9, salvation belongs to the Lord. And this is the theme, one of the themes of the book of Jonah, is that salvation belongs to the Lord. God is a God who saves. Jonah was in a position, in a place, he had no hope of rescuing himself. He's not going to swim up from the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea and then swim to shore. He was the good as dead. But God is one who saves. And he saved Jonah from that place where he had no hope of his own. And this is who God is. Now, what I want to look at, though, is chapter 3 more. Now, in chapter 3, we have the biggest miracle in the book of Jonah. In chapter 1, we have this supernatural storm, which comes and goes, which is pretty amazing. But we see God able to step into his own creation and control it. He has authority over it. He has authority over the fish, and we see Jonah surviving for 3 days and nights in a fish. Another miracle. But the biggest one's in chapter 3, where we see a city repenting and turning to God. A city who did not know God, who was so against him, and lived a life that was totally opposed to the way of God. A life of violence, a life of pride. But they repent. And so we see God doing a miracle in Nineveh. And I think that's the biggest miracle in this little book. You see, this book, as I said, is not a book that's primarily about a wayward, disobedient prophet. The big fish is really just God's Uber to take Jonah where he needed to go. And it's not about an ancient city. It's about God and who he is. So we'll look at chapter 3 and see God's, how he works in Nineveh for these people. And how and through the book, he's also working in the heart of Jonah. So we'll see in chapter 3, it kind of breaks out in three ways. We have Jonah is repenting. We have Nineveh repents. And then we see at the end in verse 10 that God relents. So Jonah 3 and 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call on against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. So Jonah finds himself, he's been vomited up on the shore, likely right back at Joppa where he started his ill-fated cruise ship adventure. But, you know, we're only halfway through the book. It's not the end of the story, and God doesn't leave him there smelling like fish vomit, seaweed still in his hair, lying on the beach. A washed up, stinking mess. God gives him a second chance. He didn't let him drown in the sea. He rescued him from there. But then he doesn't just send him back home and say, okay, Jonah, you're not going to listen. Just go home. He sends him back on his original mission back to Nineveh. You see, God could have sent another prophet. There were other prophets at that time. Other people who served God. And some of these people have books too. Like we have Joel and Amos. I mean, these guys were contemporaries with Jonah. And they could have gone. Or Hosea. He may have been around at that time as well. He has another book. And if you know the story of Hosea, he probably would have been happy to go on a road trip and get out of the house for a bit. But God doesn't send them. He doesn't send these other people. He sends Jonah. You see, God is a God of the second chance. He's a God of the third chance and the fourth chance. And I think for those of us here, we need to know this. See, God was very interested in Nineveh. He wanted his message to get to them so that he could show them mercy. But he was also interested in Jonah. In Jonah's heart. In these two groups, we have kind of two ends of the spectrum. On the one hand, you've got Nineveh, this city completely ignorant of God, completely ignorant of his ways. And then we have, and his word. And then you've got Jonah, who is, he knows God's word. His job is to proclaim it. He has experienced God's grace. And yet we'll see that God still wants to work in Jonah because Jonah is still self-righteous. He's still proud. He doesn't want the Ninevites to see God's mercy. He doesn't think they deserve it. And God needs to work in his heart too so that he can know that mercy shown to him, God also wants to show that to others as well. and so that Jonah could turn from his self-righteous, xenophobic way of thinking and to understand the true grace, the depths of the grace of God. Jonah, like me, have messed up, and more than once, many times. And sometimes when God calls me to do something, I will go the other way. Not maybe literally in a boat across the Mediterranean, as nice as that sounds. I won't do what God says to do. And yet, I'm thankful that the grace of God in my life is that He isn't done with us yet. Paul writes in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6. I'll put that up on the slide there. He says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul was writing to this little church in the city of Philippi, and God had begun a work in them. They'd been come to know the grace of God and salvation. But salvation is not the end of the story. God then takes someone who receives him and trusts in Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. And then he works on us and changes us until the day when our salvation is complete, when Christ returns. And he doesn't give up. He continually works in his wisdom, sometimes in ways we don't really understand, especially at the time, but God works in us to change us to be more like Christ. Now, some of you have known my whole life. Some of you I still haven't met yet. So I don't know where everyone's at. But maybe in your mind, you're thinking today that you've messed up, that what you've done or who you've become is maybe beyond redemption, beyond forgiveness, that God wouldn't want you, or that he could no longer use you for his glory. But the fact is that you're here is evidence that God is not done in you. He still wants to speak to you. He still wants to change you. He's not done with you yet. And just as God gave Jonah that second chance, he gives us a chance, and he still calls us. And he gives us chance after chance after chance until we don't need another chance, because he has come. And when Christ returns and brings us to be with himself forever, and our salvation is complete and we're transformed. So Jonah hears, now he had run from God. He had experienced the discipline of God in the storm. And every single Christian, everyone who's a follower of Jesus Christ, will indeed experience God's discipline. My son, Proverbs 3 says, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. Somehow I only got half the verse up there. But God disciplines us in the way that a good father does, not with the intent to punish and to just make us feel bad and guilty, but he wants discipline is with a purpose so that we'll be corrected and live the way we should live, the way we ought to live, and to become more godly in our lives. And so God does bring discipline in our lives. But as we need to respond to that appropriately and not despise it, not just try to ignore it, but to respond and obey and to be drawn closer. Because God uses discipline and it exposes the idols of our hearts. And we all have idols in our hearts, things that we hold very dear and very precious, but are taking the place of what should be there. And so discipline is meant to cause us to repent. Now what is repentance? Repentance is, it means to stop what you were doing, or the way you were going, the way you're living or thinking, and to turn in the other direction. So instead of running away from God, we turn from sin and turn to follow after God. Now Jonah, he's a great picture of this externally, because he was literally going the other way, going to Tarshish, and through God's discipline, he turns, and now he's, instead of going west, he's going east and goes to Nineveh. God had saved Jonah. He was as good as dead. He'd been saved. God rescued him from the bottom of the Mediterranean. And in response, Jonah repents and obeys God. Now, through the book, we see that his repentance isn't complete. We see in chapter 4, he's still angry at God. He still doesn't want the Ninevites to see his mercy. He still hates them. But I think, now, this is just my opinion, but I think Jonah eventually did fully repent. And the reason I think that is because we have the book of Jonah, written by Jonah. And Jonah wouldn't have written all these things about it to make him look bad unless eventually God worked in his heart and he repented. Because at the end of the book, we're left hanging with the question, does Jonah repent and see the grace of God, or does he not? The author doesn't put it in there. He leaves us with a question because we're meant to look at our own hearts and see how much we are like Jonah and how are we going to respond to God. So God tells Jonah to arise. Now this word's repeated throughout the book, arise, get up, and God had saved him from death. He says, okay, you're alive now, arise, get up and go. Because God had saved Jonah for a purpose. He had saved him for a mission. He hadn't just saved him to go and live in retirement, but to go and do something. So he gets up and he goes to Nineveh and he goes to preach the message that God was going to give him. In verse 2 of chapter 3, you read that. Now this message is not a message that we would expect the Ninevites want to hear. It's a message of repentance and it's a message of judgment. And these are things that I don't think anybody wants to hear. That we need to repent. That I need to repent. That I need to change. That I've sinned. That there's judgment for my sin. I don't want to hear that, and I don't think anybody does. But the reason that message is in the Bible, the reason I'm here reading this, is because until we understand the severity of sin and what it really is, we have the gospel, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ makes no sense. Because if there was no need for judgment for our sin, then there's no need for a cross. Jesus did not need to die if there was no judgment for sin. But because there is, Jesus did have to die. To take our judgment on himself on the cross, he took our place. And to realize what this means, we need to understand what sin is and the need for repentance. But Jonah gets up and he goes, and it was about an 800-kilometer journey as the crow flies, like walking to Prince George, but through the desert. So he gets there, and to Nineveh, it's a massive city, walled city, great city to the God, it's described, one of the biggest in the ancient world, and very formidable and imposing. He gets there, and now it's a walk, 800 kilometers, maybe he took an animal, a camel or something, I don't know, but it would have taken months to get there, right? This wasn't on a 737. So as he's walking, you'd think he had some time to come up with a good sermon, maybe some illustrations, three-point outline, a PowerPoint, that kind of thing. But this is his sermon. This is what he preaches. In Hebrew, in the original, it's 5 words. In the English translation I have here, it's 8. And it's, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's his message. That's what he preaches. It's the shortest sermon ever. And some of you are like, Matt, you should take a note and pay attention to your own sermon. But anyway, it's this terrible short sermon. But it has a response. And this gave me a lot of comfort as a Christian. Because one of the things that as Christians we are told to do is to proclaim the gospel. To tell people about Jesus Christ. And that's what's happened for the last 2,000 years. As generation after generation and going spreading from Jerusalem all across the globe, the message of Jesus Christ has been done by people like you who have told someone about Jesus Christ. And Jonah was not skilled at it. He was not eloquent. He was
his heart wasn't really even in it, and yet there was a response, because salvation belongs to the Lord. We are called to tell people about Christ, but not to save anybody. That's what God does. And so I took comfort in this, because my job is to tell about Jesus Christ. But God is the one who saves, because salvation is of the Lord. And so if God can use Jonah, he can use you, and he can use me to tell other people about Jesus Christ. God chose in his wisdom, he chose us. He didn't choose angels. He didn't choose natural phenomena, but he animals or whatever. But he chose us to be the means on which the message of the gospel is proclaimed. So the question I have going through this for me and for you as well is there Nineveh in your life? In that, is there someone or in your life that you think would never respond to the gospel, and so you don't tell them? I don't think, or is there someone that you don't want them to see the grace of God because of what they've done to you or done to somebody else that you don't want to tell them? Is there Nineveh that in our lives that we don't want to tell people about Jesus? But remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28. He said, this is just before he ascends to heaven. He tells his disciples, all authority on heaven and on earth is given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so we are commanded as followers of Jesus to tell people the gospel message. So Jonah goes to the city. Now it's 3 days' journey in breadth, and don't really have time to go into it, but the point is, it's a big city. First day in, he gets in there, doesn't wait, and he says, 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. The message of judgment. The message of doom. It's not, now, the Ninevites, they were bad people. They would do things like skin their prisoners alive and cut off the ears and lips of their slaves. And Jonah doesn't go in and just say, hey, you should stop doing those bad things and maybe just start playing golf or take up yoga or checkers or something like that. You know, do you, but be nice. That's not his message. God's word was, you've done evil. Judgment is coming. You have 40 days. And that's what Jonah tells them. You see, I wonder if he was a bit happy to tell them that, because he kind of hated them. Because they had come and they had, as I said, they had burned his crops. They had stolen his goods. They had murdered anyone who resisted. They had stolen their children to make them slaves. He despised them. Wanted to see them punished. You know, sometimes we hear of things. I'll hear of things of somebody doing something absolutely terrible to someone else, whether it's abusing kids or abuse of power in government. And there may be people here who have had terrible things done to you in your life, and you want to see justice. You don't want to see the person getting away with it. It makes us angry. And it's not a bad thing to be angry when we see some great injustice and someone hurting someone else and using their power to abuse people. To be angry at that. Because we should be angry at sin, at evil in this world. And there are things that go on in this world, in this city, that are not okay. And that we shouldn't be okay with. We should be mad. It should make our blood boil. And it does. And we need to remember, though, because there are things that we can seem so powerless to stop it, powerless to see justice done. We need to remember that God also sees this. And he knows, and he is a God of justice. And while we might not see justice in this life, and you can see people who have done horrible things in their lives, and they grow old and seemingly die in peace with never coming to justice for what they have done. And yet, death is not an escape from justice.
Because everyone will stand one day before the righteous judge who sees all, who knows all, and there will be a judgment. And so we can take comfort in that and seeing injustice in the world, knowing that God sees it and he is the righteous judge who will do what is right. He cannot be corrupted. He cannot be bribed. He doesn't miss anything, but he will do what is right. But we also need to remember that God is a God who loves to show mercy. Because the question comes up, to whom? Does God only show mercy to those who just need a little bit because they're pretty good? What about showing mercy to those people who have done such terrible things that I don't want to say them? Do those people deserve mercy? Who gets mercy? Did Jonah deserve mercy when he was at the bottom of the sea? Did the Ninevites deserve mercy? Do I deserve mercy? Do you deserve mercy? Who gets God's mercy? Or should we all just come under his judgment because we have all done things that are wrong in our lives? Truth is, none of us deserve it. None of us deserve it. No matter how good we are, no matter how bad we are, none of us deserve God's mercy. But Jonah preaches to these people, and we see in verse 5 that they repent. They believed God. It wasn't Jonah they believed, it was God. They believed God. And we see the biggest miracle take place as these people, they turn, they repent. It's bigger than the storm, bigger than the fish. They repent and turn to God. And they believe him. And so it says they put on sackcloth and called for a fast. These were ancient demonstrations that put on this like a burlap sack, basically, and have a fast. And they did this as an outward display, as was culturally appropriate then. They did this outward display of what was in their hearts, that they wanted to turn from their evil. They recognized their wrong and turned to God for mercy. They turned to God for mercy. Now, you know, one thing that's interesting about this is how the whole city does it. It can be tough to understand what's going on here, but I think one thing that might help is, see, because the Bible it's the Word of God primarily, it's also a historical book. And so we can date the book of Jonah, we can put it into other historical things and place it there. And when we do that, we see that God had gone ahead of Jonah, and he had prepared the people to hear the word of God. And the archaeologists will tell us that just about that time, there had been civil unrest, there had been political turmoil in the Assyrian Empire, there had been some plagues come through the city of Nineveh, there had been a solar eclipse come through, and all these things would have been interpreted as signs of divine displeasure with the people. And so God had gone ahead and prepared the heart. So when Jonah comes and says, 40 days and you're going to be overthrown, they're adding all this up and saying, we need to believe this guy. This is the guy's from God. And they repent. Now, Jonah had no idea, right? They didn't have social messaging. They didn't have the internet. He didn't know what was going on over there. So he goes in there. He doesn't know what's going on. And so for us too, I don't know your hearts. I don't know what God has been saying to you, what's been going on in your life. But God does arrange circumstances to speak to us. And God does arrange circumstances in others to speak to them. And maybe that person you think will never listen to the gospel, God is speaking to them, and they just need you to tell them his word. God has brought you here to hear his word, and he wants to speak to you. So they respond in sackcloth and ashes, and it begins with the common people, but in verse 6 we see it even reaches the king of Nineveh himself. And what does he do? He gets off his throne, removes his royal robe, covers himself in sackcloth, and sits in an ash heap and proclaims a fast for the whole city. He is hoping that he will be able to stay the judgment of God for his people. He wants to step into the place and just stay the judgment of God. And he's recognizing, getting off his throne, he's saying God has authority. He's the king and he was a supreme ruler. But God has authority over him.
And he says something in verse 9. He says, who knows? Maybe God will turn and relent from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. He recognizes who God is. Now, this brings up an important question. A couple of important questions. One, does God change his mind? And then I'll try to answer these quickly. And secondly, how could God show them mercy when they deserve judgment? Because they did deserve it. Some translations in verse 10, it says there that God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way. God relented of the disaster he said he would do to them. He did not do it. Some translations will say God repented. Some translations will say God changed his mind. So what's going on here? Was God just waiting to see what they did and then come up with plan B? Or did he know what he was going to do all along? One thing that's important is when we repent, we're changing from a wrong way of thinking, a wrong way of living, a wrong way of doing, and turning to what is right. God does not need to do that because what he is doing is always right. It's always good. He is holy. See, God is not like us in that we are made in God's image. And because of that, we all have a dignity. There is a worth, a value to each of us. But we are made in his image. He is not made in our image. And so God is not just like us, only a little bit better, a little bit stronger. He's not just wiser. He's wisdom. He's not just more powerful. He is almighty. He's not just older. He's eternal. He's not just bigger. He's infinite. God is not man. Numbers 23 says that he should lie, or the son of man, that he should change his mind. So he doesn't change his mind. He's not influenced. He's not changed by others. But what he says is, as Jonah will point out in chapter 4, that he knew that God wanted them to repent. See, had God destroyed the city of Nineveh, it would have been just. God would have been just and right to do that. But by showing them mercy, he's still consistent with who he is. If we can put up that verse in Jeremiah, this is God's heart. And he says, Jeremiah 18, 7 and 8 says, if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down or destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intend to do to it. You see, God loves to show mercy. That's who he is. So in showing mercy, he is completely consistent with his character. He's always going to act in the same way. When someone repents, he will always show them mercy. When someone refuses to repent, they will always see the judgment for their wicked ways. And so God doesn't change his mind in reacting to a new situation. He acts in the way that is completely consistent with who he is. God does not change. It was God's plan all along that he wanted to see Nineveh turn and repent. He had said he would overthrow them. That word overthrow can either mean to destroy, or it can also, like it does for Sodom and Gomorrah, God overthrew them and destroyed those cities in Genesis. It can also mean to turn or to change. And so God overthrew the city by changing their hearts and making them turn from their evil way. But I want to close with that last question. So God shows Nineveh mercy. He shows Jonah mercy. But how can he do that? This was a wicked city. I mean, if you were, just imagine we're a person, Israel or any of the surrounding nations, and you've got these people that have come and they have done, absolutely destroyed your life, killed your family, left you starving on the side of the road, having witnessed horrible things, and then they just, oh, I'm sorry I did that, and now they get away with it? How can God be just and do that? How can God be just and forgive these people? We remember what the king of Nineveh did as a picture. He gets off his throne and repented in sackcloth and ashes because he wanted to save his people, the judgment that they deserved. There is another king. This king is not the king of Nineveh, but the king of kings, the king in heaven. And he got off his throne. He put aside his royal robes and put on human flesh with all the difficulties and the restrictions that it brings.
And he gets down in our dirt on this world. And he comes down here and lives with us, lives in this mess of a world. And though he was God, he identified with us in our sin and in our wickedness. And he didn't do it just to avert wrath, but he did it to avert it and to stop the judgment from coming, but he did it to take the judgment on himself. And he steps in our place, and that's why Jesus goes to the cross. Is at the cross he gives his life as the cost, as the price of judgment. And he suffers and endures and takes the judgment of our sin and the sin of the whole world on himself. So that God can be just, because the justice has been satisfied in Jesus Christ. And so that's the message of the gospel. Jesus Christ died, and just as Jonah was in that fish belly for 3 days, Jesus Christ was in the tomb, in the belly of the earth for 3 days. But he rose from the dead. And he is alive. And he has the power to give life. He is the resurrection of life. He gives freedom. He gives forgiveness to all because he took the punishment. He suffered. So God is just and the justifier of all those who will turn to him and believe in him. And so the message of Jonah is that God is a God who loves to show mercy, but he is just. And so he sends his son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to take our place so that we can have life and be forgiven for ours. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jonah, and what we can learn of you. I thank you for Jesus Christ, who came to be our Savior, who gave himself for us. Father, I pray for everyone here that each will look to Jesus Christ for salvation, for forgiveness, and healing. In Jesus' name.
And from here, let's just close this time with another song. Encourage you just as this morning, Shannon actually asked me, "Do you think you've ever speak to the purpose?" And I was like, "I don't think so. That's not really my strong suit." But hearing how Jonah was just—he had what 8 words he said? It was his message, and like, "Oh, maybe if he can do it, then maybe I can. And if I can do it, then so can you." So just because we know that they're not our words, that if we're open and listening to what God has to say to us, that we're just repeating his message, that it's not us, but it's God speaking through us. So as we close, let's just sing that not yet I, but Christ in me, that everything we do should be Christ acting through us. So let's just stand and we'll close this time up here with a song, and then we'll go downstairs and share a meal together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for today. Thank you for this wonderful time where we could learn from you and praise you. We just pray right now as we go from here that we're going to go share our meal downstairs. We pray that you bless the food. We thank you for the hands that are prepared. We pray that you'll bless the time downstairs.